But let's get back to our series that actually we've been bouncing through all summer and fall, but in particularly here in John chapter 17, where the miracle of the new creation message is made so clear. Because what do you tell to a young convert or would-be convert about repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Wouldn't he say the first thing I said, which is, well, I mean, I'm ready to say I repented from my heart. I've been wrong, but I can't change. How do I change? What do I do to affect a change? I can't make that promise. And this repentance, the promise you'll never do this or that again, never smoke dacha again, you know? That's not repentance. That's a promise. Right up front, I want to touch on something without offending anybody, and I want to say this. Getting saved isn't a commitment. Your commitment isn't worth a plug nickel. Yeah. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have showed up.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, that dear word doesn't show up once in the Bible anyway, although it shows up in the vocabulary of many. Becoming a Christian isn't an appeal to commit your life to Christ. I'll tell you one other thing, it isn't either. Also, not in the Bible. Invite Jesus into your heart. That's not... Now, the Holy Ghost is going to come in your heart. But the invitation isn't to invite Jesus into your heart. The invitation is to recognize the Holy Child, the Anointed One, sent of the Father to show off what the Father looked like, and then die on the cross for all sin, that we might say, oh, goodness me, what have I been trusting in? What have I been doing with my life? I changed my mind. I changed my heart. I repent. I receive him as Lord and Savior. Save me, mighty God, in Jesus' name. Now you're going to get saved.
Amen.
But the idea that, will I be any different? I remember my friends in high school coming to me and saying, first of all, they offered me their condolences, and I mentioned that in one of my books. When they heard I became a Christian, they offered me their condolences and said, how will you ever keep the Big Ten? Well, I mean, first of all, I might just say I'd never cracked my Bible in my entire life. We didn't use them in my church. We carried them, but we didn't use them. And I can remember I was going to the bus station after school, and it was Peter Cunningham, actually, who asked the question back in 1968 now. 65. And he said, well, Fred, how are you going to ever keep the Big Ten? Well, I was young and said, oh, that'll be easy. I'll do my best. And I think back on that and say, I knew nothing. I didn't have a clue. And you know something? After I've been in the full ministry since 1968, that's a long time. You see many things. You hear many people and their stories. And the biggest ailment church members suffer from is the erroneous idea that when you get saved, yes, we know it was by grace through faith. Yes, we know it was a work of God in your heart. Yes, we know it was accomplished on the cross. Yes, we do believe nothing but the blood can wash away our sins. But after you're saved, you'll make payments. Here's what you will do, here's what you won't do, and this one you'll do three times in a week. And all of a sudden the glorious grace that saved us becomes very hard work. And we try to marry two things that can't marry: law under Moses and grace and truth from Jesus Christ. Now I'm not going to address that. I've written enough about it, spoken to you enough about it to where you think I know nothing else. What I want to ask you this morning is, what does happen when we get saved that does change our lives, that frees us up to become someone else? Because I assure you, you do become someone else. You may be very awkward at it at first. I mean, I went straight home that night I was saved, walked straight in my bedroom, found my brother Brian, and I saved him. It took many years thereafter for the Holy Spirit to do it. But I said, BD, here's what I got. You need it, and you're getting it, and he got it. And it wasn't worth a dime. I mean, it's cute when you're first saved, but you think, well, I just heard God saved, so all everyone needs to do is hear, and then the whole world just gets saved everywhere. Man, we made out flyers, we potted out brushes, and soon found out people weren't remotely interested. Well, you know, things are different now. I was changed, it must be. And what I want to submit to you this morning is one of the most magnificent proofs of our being Christian. Isn't your faith, isn't your sincerity, isn't what you haven't done. It's the fact that being saved is an answer to a prayer Jesus prayed to his Father. When he said, Father, I want the love you and I have to come in them. And by the way, I want to be in them too. He did say that. Look at John chapter 17. The last verse in the chapter, and I can't get out of John 17. I don't blame you for thinking I don't preach from anything else. It's been a long time we've been in and out of John 17. My son reading the scriptures, you know, he says, okay, I know what the scriptures are next week. John 17, 26. He's speaking of his wonderful disciples. He says, I've declared to them your name. Now, please look up for a moment. What do you mean their name? These were educated Jews. They knew exactly what the name of God was. They could tell you Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha, and so on and so forth. They knew God's name. Now, you see, he came with a special revelation. He was the Emmanuel. He came to show us what God would look like if he was living in a body like ours. God with us. He came full of grace and truth to evidence a love that was absurd, but that would one day fill the entire universe. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, and I could spend my life in Ephesians 1 if we didn't do it in John 17. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, I'll tell you the will of God, the mystery will of God, that one day he will fill you and the universe, and you're a part of that. Now, the question is, how can he fill anything and how could I fill anything? It's not obviously a physical truth. Then we remember what God is. God is love.